Okay, today we're going to look at the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. In verse 1, we'll read the first two verses here. It says that, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority." In this section, we see this startling vision of two beasts. The first one comes out of the sea in verse 1. The second one comes out of the earth in verse 11. The first beast is known as the Antichrist, and the second as the false prophet. These two, along with Satan, form a triumvirate of evil, a false trinity. Because Satan is not the originator of anything. He just copies what God does. So we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We think of the Trinity. Well, Satan takes the place of the Father. The Antichrist takes the place of Christ and the false prophet of the Holy Spirit. A triumvirate of evil, if you will. Now, we saw this Antichrist. And by the way, the first beast comes out of the sea. If you look at chapter 17, if you have a Bible, I hope you do. If not, we do have some few Bibles. 17:15, which says, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So this first beast comes out of the water, out of the sea. And you remember that John was exiled on the Mount of Patmos, or on the island of Patmos, in the Aegean Sea, the Mediterranean, at this time. And so this, it is believed that this, the Antichrist, comes out, is a Gentile. He comes out of the nations. The false prophet, on their hand, comes out of the earth, and the land is all often referred to the land of Israel. So it's believed very possible that the false prophet will be from Israel, be a Jew. And of course, we know if you study the Third Reich that Hitler was hid as the fact that he was part Jewish. And some of his leading generals were also Jewish. So he'll be a betrayer of his own people. The Antichrist we saw, if you go back, well, we have it on the screen here, in verse 2 of chapter 6, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse he sat on, had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer." And we saw these four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one comes riding a white horse. Some have thought that this must be Christ. Got a problem? We're not seeing anything. This always happens to me. That's why we got IT guys. Oh, there he is. Okay. The guy on the white horse. He must be a good guy, right? Well, he's not. He's the Antichrist. He pretends to be a good guy. He comes right on a white horse. He rides power, not through war, but through political intrigue. He has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. He can't shoot anybody if you don't have any arrows. He is going to rise out of obscurity to be the most powerful person on the face of the earth. And it's because of the power that's behind him. And we see that a lot of times in politics, don't you? It's not the person you're looking at. It's the person that's the people that are behind this person that are the real power. And that's going to be true because the dragon, Satan, is going to give him his power. He will be his man. Let's look at how he rises to power, because this is told to us back in the book of Daniel, first of all in chapter 8. Daniel, who wrote 500 or 600 years before Christ, gives us the story because, you know, God knows what's going to happen. God knows the script. And what even what John is seeing is these are future events that he's seeing portrayed before him. And so in chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 23, it says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their fullness," remember, Revelation is the consummation of all things, "a king shall arise having fierce features, whose understand sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." You see, it's not his power, it's the power of Satan behind him. "He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall rule himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes," of course, who is Christ himself, "but he shall be broken without human means." And Jesus Christ is going to do that himself when he comes riding on his white horse. And a sword will come out of his mouth to destroy. Chapter 11, his enemies. Chapter 11, verse 36 of Daniel. "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." See, God is going to use the Antichrist, believe it or not. And it's going to make a sharp division between those who follow Christ and those who don't follow Christ, because you are going to have to swear allegiance to one or the other. And the cost for swearing allegiance to Christ is going to be death, as we'll see, especially when we get into next week with the mark of the beast. You can't buy and sell if you don't have the mark of the beast. How are you going to feed your family? How are you going to eat? That will be the cost. But you can you can give your allegiance to the beast, to the Antichrist, and lose your soul for eternity. Or you can trust Christ. You may lose your life, but you'll save your soul for eternity. Verse 37, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers," and actually that's plural in the Hebrew, "the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all." There's no pride in his family. He has it all. He's the epitome of a narcissist. It's all about him. Worship me. Verse 38, "But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things." It's all about power. "Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with foreign god, which he shall accomplish or acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." The only god he will serve is Satan himself. Now, he has many names in the scriptures, and this is just a few of them. He's called the seed of Satan in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of a savior, the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent. But it talks about the seed of the woman, which is Remember that Jesus was a virgin born. He's the seed of the woman. He didn't have a human father. God was his father. And the seed is Satan. Some believe that Antichrist will actually be the offspring of Satan. And we know from Genesis 6 that there was an intermingling of angels and humans, which brought on the Noahic flood. He's called the little horn in Daniel 7:8. We'll look at him a little later. It's a little horn with a big mouth. The king of fierce countenance. We just saw that. Daniel 8:23. The prince that shall come. Daniel 9:26. The desolator. That sounds like WWE, doesn't it? The desolator. The willful king. We just saw that. The man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. The lawless one. See, he wants to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. The Antichrist. Now, John doesn't specifically call the beast the Antichrist. He talks about the spirit of Antichrist. And by nature, we have the spirit of Antichrist, don't we? Are we the lawless? We want to do what we want to do? That's why we need a Savior, because we're all sinners. And we're all by nature lawless. But this Antichrist, he's going to try to change laws and times. You know, this happened during the French Revolution. They tried to go to a 10-day week But we see this happen in our society, don't we? Marriage isn't marriage anymore. Gender isn't gender anymore. Not male and female anymore. Any number of things you could be. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Everything is changing, isn't it? Before our eyes. And the older you are, the more you see it. The beast. Revelation 11:7. Now look at Revelation 11:7. It says, and we finish their testimony. These are the two witnesses that come into Jerusalem. And they begin preaching. Everybody hates them. So if you hate my preaching, I'm in good company with these two guys. They hated them, want them dead. But they couldn't kill them. But the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will come and war against them and overcome them and kill them. Tim LaHaye shows that the character of Antichrist is the exact opposite of Christ. He comes, anti can mean against, or it also can be instead of. And he's both. He's against Christ, but he's also trying to replace Christ. He's trying to be the false Messiah. So Christ came from above. John 6:38, Antichrist will ascend from the pit. Christ came in his Father's name. Antichrist will come in his own name. Christ humbled himself. Antichrist will exalt himself. Christ was despised. Antichrist will be admired. Christ will be exalted, Antichrist will be cast down to hell. Christ came to do his Father's will, Antichrist will come to do his own will. Christ came to save, Antichrist will come to destroy. Christ is the good shepherd, Antichrist is the idol or evil shepherd. That's in Zechariah 11. Christ is the true vine, Antichrist is the vine of the earth. Revelation 14:18. Christ is the truth. Antichrist is the lie. Christ is the holy one. Antichrist is the lawless one. Christ is the man of sorrows. Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is the son of God. Antichrist is the son of perdition. Christ is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh. Antichrist will be the mystery of iniquity, Satan manifest in the flesh. You can see the character of this man. Now, we see a depiction of this beast. The world ruler rises out of the sea. He's almost identical to the dragon that we looked at last week. Look at chapter 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. There's one notable difference, however. You see what it is? Because in Daniel, you see on your screen here, Revelation 13, 1, I saw a beast riding out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. The crowns on the dragon are on the horns. Or on the heads, the seven heads. But when we get to chapter 13, the beast, the crowns are on the horns, the ten crowns on the horns. Why is that? Well, in chapter 12, they have not yet received their kingdom, but they become kings with the Antichrist. These ten horns speak of rulers. And so the Antichrist's kingdom now is set up, and his helpers, his other kings. And by the way, you know, the world has been divided into 10 sectors already. Economically, that's already been done. 10 regions, 10 economies. That's the 10 horns. And the Antichrist will have political power, he'll have economic power, and he'll have spiritual power. He'll use religion as well, because we have the woman riding the beast. When we get to chapter 17, the woman speaks of religion. She's riding this beast. And he gains power through this woman, the spiritual power, but it's not from God. Of course, it's from Satan. And eventually he gets rid of the woman because he doesn't need no religion, does he? He's his own religion. He'll start his own because he's going to die and rise from the dead. Just like Jesus. So he's almost identical to the dragon, the crowns on the ten horns. And so we see this beast is a composite of the beast that we see in Daniel. In Daniel, there was two visions. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of this individual, or this image, with a head of gold, with the arms and breast of silver, his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet and toes of iron and clay. These are the four great kingdoms: Babylon, the Grecian power, or the Media-Persia is the two arms, and then Greece, and then the Roman Empire, and then the divided kingdom and the restored Roman Empire, which the Antichrist will, the revived Roman Empire is what he will, Antichrist will rule. Well, when Daniel had the vision, he had this vision of a lion with wings. And, whoops, I guess I can't do that. I don't have my little pencil. The lion with wings, which is Babylon. The bear was Media-Persia, has some ribs in his mouth, speaking of the kingdoms that it destroys or devours. And then the leopard with wings, that was Alexander the Great, who had such a great empire, but he conquered the world by the time he was 30 years old. And then the final beast was this great and ferocious beast, which was a composite of the other ones. And that is what we have here, this beast. Because if you notice in his description, verse 2 of chapter 13, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now isn't that these three beasts here? Leopard, bear, lion. Going backwards, though. When Daniel saw them, they were yet future. Babylon was in existence, but the bear and the leopard and the other beasts were still future. So he goes in that order. But as John looks back, he sees the leopard, the bear, and the lion. So it's a composite of all of these great empires that have gone before are found in this final empire, this worldwide empire. Now the Antichrist, as we said, now what happened? What did I do? There we are. Reconnect. How come I got disconnected? I'm sure it's my fault. So we see in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." The Antichrist seeks to counterfeit the genuine Christ and duplicate his miracles. We have that, if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks a lot about this coming world ruler. Second Thessalonians 2, is it up there? No. Oh. That's on me. Projector, where is it? No? I got a lot of things coming up here, but not the white one. Do that. And I go back to Sunday school. Help me out here. I can't find the right. All right. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." And that's what John says, the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." And so there's a restraining on evil today, believe it or not. There is some restraint. It's not full-blown, even though it seems like it is. Now, there are some that believe that we're already in the millennium and that Jesus is reigning and Satan is bound. How many believe that? Satan is not bound. Okay, wonderful. Thank you. Obviously not. Verse 8, and when the lawless one will be revealed, remember that's Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. This is what it says in the Gospels, that Jesus came with power, signs, and wonders. Antichrist is going to come with power, signs, and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so they will be deluded. They will be deceived because they refused the love of the truth. You reject the truth and you're going to fall into error. And Jesus' greatest miracle was what? When he rose from the dead. That was his greatest miracle. What's Antichrist going to do? Well, look. What does it say? He saw his head, says it was mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And this actually explains something that really confused me, because in chapter 11, verse 7, it says that he comes out of the pit. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. Well, when was he in the pit? When he apparently died. And he comes back out. That's also mentioned in chapter 17, verse 8. It says that, and the beast that you saw was and not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Apparently God, now God is the only one to give life. And that's why I thought this was a fake. This was, you know, a hologram or something. But apparently God is going to allow the beast to die and rise again. The greatest deception in the history of the world. And everyone will worship him. Verse 4 says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? Who is like the beast? They'll worship the dragon first, that's Satan. And because they worship Satan, they refuse Christ, they'll worship the beast, his representation or representative. And do people worship Satan today? You think? No, they wouldn't worship Satan, would they? You know that, well, if you watch the Pepsi halftime show, you know they do worship Satan. Because that's what that was all about. The best representatives for Satan today are rock stars, movie stars, etc. Now, we have the all-seeing eye of Horus. It's up here in the, you can look at it afterwards. I'm trying to get the guys to cover it up, so I'm tired of looking at it. It's the triangle with the eyeball. That's the all-seeing eye of Horus, or the eye of the Illuminati. Have you ever seen a magazine cover with some rock star or some famous person with one eye covered? You ever seen that? You see it all the time. Or a shadow over one half of their face. See that? That's what that eye is. The sign of Horus. Horus is an ancient Egyptian religion, a god in the form of a falcon whose right eye was the sun or morning star. Jesus called the bright morning star. Satan is called son of the morning, Lucifer, representing power and quintessence, the epitome of whatever. That's what the high horse speaks of. Power and quintessence. And you probably have seen that, like I said, the one eye. Or this gesture, which is 666. Now, everybody does that doesn't mean that that's what it is. Or this. You combine them both. Those are signs of allegiance. Here's another one. I wasn't going to put this on, but I decided to. Well, we'll read the verse. Man worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? I mean, he rose from the dead. He's invincible. I like that one. And I don't even know who these people are. But this sign is a sign of allegiance to the devil. It's not hook'em horns, which is Texas. It is a sign of allegiance. It says, I love Satan. I love you, devil. And they're doing it, I don't know. Look at the face, their facial expressions. You know who those people are? Anybody know? Look like some kind of politicians or something. They got flags behind them. Huh? Who? Oh, okay. Well, there you go. They're mocking the whole idea, right? That it's not really real. But it is. But it is, sadly. Okay, I could show you dozens of other examples showing allegiance to Satan. And that's just one, but there are many more that appear in music videos, movies, TV shows, and commercials, etc. And you can poo-poo it and you say, ah, oh, that doesn't happen. Disney is one of the greatest offenders. Walt Disney was a 33rd degree Mason. And you get to the top of Masonry and you find out who you really worship isn't Jesus, isn't God. And some people probably won't like that. So this beast, as we go on here, verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. This Antichrist hates believers. And he's going to do everything to stamp out any sign of Christianity anywhere. And we can see this back in Daniel chapter 7. Here's another prophecy concerning the Antichrist that Daniel gives. See, Daniel gives more details about this guy than we find in Revelation. Daniel 7:19. Now we know that 42 months is the last half of the tribulation because in chapter 9, verse 27, it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is Antichrist. He's going to confirm a covenant with Israel for 1 week, which is a week of years, 7 years. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and the wing abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even with the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. He's a desolator, but in the middle of this week, he will break his covenant. And how many months is 3.5 years? 42. 42 months is the length of his coming to prominence as he rises from the dead, and he puts an image of himself in the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem. But notice chapter 7, verse 19. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the others. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet. This is the beast. This is his empire. They're one and the same. And the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn which came up before which the three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. See, this is Antichrist. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a times. Time one, times two, and a half a times. 3.5 years, 42 months. He's the little horn, has a big mouth, and he blasphemes. He comes out of obscurity, consolidates his power after his resurrection, and he subdues his enemies and shows his true colors. Okay? So we'll go back again to Revelation 13. So this is who he is. Exercise power over the nations, makes war with the followers of the true Messiah, will kill many who believe in Jesus. And in verse 6, we'll go back here, of Revelation 13, it says, then he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, the tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Is granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. We just read that in Daniel. And the authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is a worldwide dictator. One world government. Now, you hear any movement toward a one world government? Oh, if we just had a one world government, then there would be no wars, because how could we fight? We want to get rid of nations. We want a European Union. And interesting, the European Union built their building looks like the Tower of Babel in Belgium. Take a look at it. It's the Tower of Babel. What was the Tower of Babel about? Shaking their fists at God, said, we don't need you, God. We're going to do it ourselves. That's what the Tower of Babel's about. What's the Antichrist do? Shakes his fist at God, says, I don't need you, God. I'm God. You ever hear, well, God is within every one of us? We're all God. You ever hear that one? That's another lie from the pit of hell, isn't it? We're not God. God's separate from his creation. He created us. He's our creator, and he, if you trust him, is our savior. So, he persecutes Israel, breaks his covenant with them. Saints become, the Christians will refuse to follow him. And if you look at verse 15, it says, he granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. Now, when the Social Security card came out, everybody got a number. They said, well, there's the mark of the beast. No, it's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a sign of allegiance to Satan himself. And it will be a requirement in the tribulation if you want to buy or sell or get a job. Now, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast either, by the way. But it's like it in some ways if they make it mandatory that you can't get a job unless you get vaccinated. That's when it becomes scary, doesn't it? Okay, look at verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Authority was given to him for every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And the believers living at that time can expect to be thrown in prison and to expect to be killed. But he's saying, don't give in to the temptation to give your allegiance to the beast. Now, he mentions the book of life. The Lamb's book of life. Mentioned how many times in the book of Revelation? Seven times. Revelation, the book of sevens. You got seven churches it begins with. Seven lampstands. Seven stars. Seven seals. Seven trumpets. Seven bowls of wrath. Is filled with sevens. Seven is a number of completion. And so we come to the last book of the Bible and we're wrapping everything up. Seven times he talks about the Lamb's book of life. And let's look at a couple of those times. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was, is, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and will go to the perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Chapter 20, verse 12 and 15. And this is, if you don't know Christ, this should scare you to death. The great white throne judgment. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works of the things that were written in the book of life. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged with each with according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so is your name written there on that page, white and fair, in the book of God's kingdom? Is your name written there? Because if it's not written there, when you die, what happens apparently is that everyone's name is written in the book of life when they're born. Because everyone is given an opportunity to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But if that person dies outside of Christ, their name is erased from the book. And the only assurance that your name will not be erased is if you are truly a Christian. And that promise was given to one of the churches. He said that I will not blot out your name from the book of life. That's back in chapter 3, verse 5. Given to the Church of Philadelphia, the true church of the end times. Look at chapter 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In chapter 22, verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away their part from the book of life. If you reject Christ, your name will be erased. And when the judgment day comes, you're going to have to stand on your own. You're going to be judged according to your own works. Those who trust Christ are judged by the work of Christ. Christ paid it all. We sang the song today about the scars, the mercy that came from his scars. He gave his blood for us to pay for our sins. Because we're all sinners, aren't we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He saved us by his grace. And if that's true, if you've trusted Christ, you have nothing to worry about. But if you haven't, your name will be blotted out of that Lamb's book of life, and there will be no hope. There will be no second chance. So I encourage you, before it's eternally too late, to place your trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that even though we are lost.